So our text this week from 1 Samuel 28, 29, and chapter 31, as well as 2 Samuel chapter 1, Death Witch. All right, so a death witch. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3, Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him. Now, he had died some time prior to this account in this chapter taking place, but it's reiterated here because it has a lot to do with the events that take place in this chapter. So Samuel is dead. Okay, that's the point. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, it tells us a little bit of what that's like. The dead know nothing. And verse 6, nevermore will they have a part in anything done under the sun. So at this point in this story in 1 Samuel, how much did Samuel know? We just read that he had died prior and was buried. So how much did he know at that point? Nada, right? Nothing, right? Nothing. Klum, nothing, right? No, not anything. And how much more part was he able to have in anything that took place here on this earth? Nothing, nothing, nothing. No part in anything that happens here on this earth. That's what the Bible says. And there's plenty of other texts that collaborate this and go along with that. That's not our theme for tonight per se, so we're not going to look at all the texts. We have other sermons on Shalom Adventure that go into that in much more depth, what the Bible says it's like, what happens when we die. But that's not, we're not going to go into all the texts here tonight. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3, Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. But why did he do that? In Leviticus 20, verse 6, it tells us, the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. So Saul was a faithful king for some time. He reigned a total of 39 years. His crazy rampage against David and chasing him and hunting him down lasted maybe 10 or so years. And so then we still have 29 years that he reigned, even before that. And we don't know exactly when he started to rebel against God and disobeyed the word that God spoke through Samuel and not killing off the Amalekites and other issues that he did not follow and waiting for Samuel to give an offering and other things. So maybe another 5-10 years, and he could have reigned easily 10 or 15 good years. Maybe more, maybe less, but certainly during those times he did some good things and was initially serving the Lord when he was small in his own eyes and God was big in his own eyes. And he, at that time, he had put all the mediums and the spiritists out of the land in accordance with what the Bible says, right? That because God says that not to turn to, not to talk to, not to communicate with, not to seek out mediums or familiar spirits. What's a familiar spirit? What is a familiar spirit? Why would it call them a familiar spirit? Someone who's died and whom you were familiar with, right? So don't seek someone out who you knew prior, or even if you didn't know him prior, but especially anyone who you knew prior. That's who normally people would go seeking out after or to talk to or communicate with. And so he condemns and says, do not go and speak to anyone you knew before when they were alive, but now are dead. And if you do, who's the I there? God, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. I don't know if you can have a stronger, more definite, worded condemnation than that, right? I will cut my face off from you. I will turn my face from you. I'll set my face against you and I will cut you off from my people, right? I mean, that's like dead for eternity, right? You're going to be cut off and I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to turn my face away from you, right? That's pretty, pretty strong wording, and we should take note of that because there is an uptick in those who want to communicate with and seek after familiar spirits, people they knew before who are now dead. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 14, it tells us, "For they are spirits of demons performing signs." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Right? And so the familiar spirits that people communicate with, thinking it's a dead loved one, right? What really is it? It's a demon, right? It's a demon, and that's why God says don't talk to it, right? Because the real dead person knows nothing, right? And they have how much to do in anything that takes place on this earth?
Nothing,
right? And so in place of that, come impersonating that is a demon performing signs, because the devil himself can impersonate even an angel of light. And if he can impersonate an angel of light, you think he can impersonate some dead person? Sure. I mean, it's, look at what they're doing with AI. I mean, it's amazing, right? They make these whole movies with these people, and it looks so real, you can't even tell whether that was the real person acting or the image made up, right? The voice and everything. It's just so amazing. Well, do you think the devil can do more than that? I certainly think so, yes. And so that's what he does. Right? So he's able to impersonate and appear as somebody, voice, looks, the whole thing, right? I mean, took the form of a serpent, right? You can take forms and appear as that person and deceive people. And that's the lead-in to what takes place in this account in 1 Samuel. So let's go back there, 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 4. The Philistines gathered together and encamped against Israel. Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, neither by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Right, so why isn't God communicating with him, right? God's not speaking to him. He's not answering him. He's not by dreams or by the Urim or the Thurim or through the prophets. Why isn't he? Because he turned his back against God, right? And that's what the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So Saul's choices, and over again a long period of time, over and over and over again, turned himself away from God. He placed himself away from God. If you feel distant from God, guess who moved? Not God, right? It's us who back away from God, and so much so to the point where he does not hear us and does not communicate with us. And really, again, it was Saul, on Saul's part, that he was doing this more than on God's part, because if Saul would have repented of his sins, if he would have confessed, truly confessed his sins, and in heart surrendered them to the Lord, gave over his pride, gave over his anger, gave over his hatred, gave over all the issues that he had, and surrendered them to the Lord would mercifully have forgiven him, cleansed him of all unrighteousness, filled him with the Holy Spirit, and brought him back into harmony with God like he had originally when he was filled with the Spirit and prophesying and serving God, and God would have communicated with him again. But Saul had refused and backed himself away. And it really was more of Saul not hearing from God more than God not communicating with him. He just, you know, continued to float out to sea that he didn't hear the lifeguard warning him, come back in anymore. Because God's word is the same, and it's there and appealing, and it was there, and he had a good portion of the Bible. He had the Torah and other chapters of the Bible giving instruction on how he could turn back to God. And so with God not talking to him and God wasn't able to talk to him through the Urim and the Thurim, why not? He killed all the priests. He killed all the Kohanim. He killed 85 of them, plus all their wives and all their children, right? And the rest escaped to David. And so they weren't around, and he wasn't listening to the prophets. He wasn't listening to Samuel when he was alive and other prophets. And so it was his refusal. And so now when God not speaking to him, he had two choices. one, to continue on the path that he was, further and further away from God, or to repent and turn his life over to God and resurrender his life to God and become right with God again, and God, and communicate with God, and God would communicate with him. So what did Saul choose? Back to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 7. Saul said, "Find me a medium that I may inquire of her." His servant said, "There is a medium at Endor." Saul disguised himself, and two men went with him to the woman by night. The woman said, "You know, Saul has cut off the mediums from the land. Why do you lay a snare for my life?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Now, there's a lot of problems with this slide. There's a lot in there already, right? So Saul, he makes his choice. Instead of turning to God, he turns to a medium. Instead of surrendering to the Lord and seeking him with his whole heart, his whole soul, his whole mind, his whole spirit, he chooses to seek after a witch. He seeks after her, to inquire of her. And then his servant says, "There is a medium at Endor." Now, there's a problem with that, because we just read that Saul had put away all the witches and spiritists and mediums out of the land. So what is she doing there to begin with? And how on earth does this servant know about her? And if the servant knows about her, how come the servant didn't do anything about it? How come the servant didn't tell Saul or tell earlier on and tell soldiers or someone, the guards, to get rid of this, the police or whoever it was that was supposed to be putting them out of the land and protecting the land from this corrupting influence in it, right? So someone knew, and the administration knew about this and allowed it to continue. And if one person knew, probably more people knew and let it continue. And again, showing the corruption that was taking place within Saul's kingdom and the problem that it has. And so then Saul disguises himself and goes to her, and she says, "You know, there's no real witches here. I'm not really a witch. So I'll put them all away." And he says, and he swears by the Lord. That's pretty horrible. And he swore by God. Here he is again, going against God, going to a witch, refusing to listen to God, God not talking to him, and being in disobedience, open disobedience for years now, not listening to Samuel while he was alive, killing the Kohanim, chasing after David, trying to kill David, and he continued this way, and yet he's still professing to serve God, still professing to be a spokesperson for God. Lord, Lord, right? So nothing new under the sun, so don't be surprised in these last days when even so-called godly people go seeking after familiar spirits to get information from them instead of from God. And then he says, "And as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Now, could he promise that? What did God say? "I'm going to put my face against you and I'm going to cut you off from my people." God said he's going to do that. Not just Saul or any other leader of Israel, but God himself is going to do that. So where does Saul get off saying that? He promises the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment is going to come upon you. He's talking, he's speaking for God. He's professing to speak for God in total direct opposition to what God himself said. And again, last day events will follow that same pattern. Professed godly leaders will be so-called speaking for God and disagree totally with the word of God, the laws of God, the ways of God, the principles of God, the Torah itself, the commandments itself, and the word of God itself, while still professing to be spokespeople for God and still professing to be following God. But that's what will happen. History will repeat itself. Again, we saw some text in Revelation. This will be part of the last day deception that will take place. Verse 11, the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." The king said, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth, an old man covered with a mantle." Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. So again, a lot here in this section here. The woman is saying, she, whom shall I bring up for you, right? So as if she has power to do such, power to raise the dead, which no human has. And he says, bring up Samuel. And it says then, and when the woman saw Samuel. Now, that's what it says. But this is coming also from the same book that said that God put an evil spirit, sent an evil spirit to Saul. Right? And of course, God doesn't create evil spirits and God doesn't send evil spirits. But the wording there sounds like that God was actively doing it. And when God allows things to happen, sometimes he takes responsibility for it. And since God created all things, including all of the angels, even those that fell away and became evil spirits and became evil angels, so God takes blame for that, that God sent an evil spirit. But of course, it was Saul inviting the evil spirit to come upon him. But it's the wording there. So that same book, the same author, words it this way, the woman saw. But then as we look on, when Saul asks, what did you see? That's not what she says. She specifically says, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. Right now, was Samuel a righteous man or a wicked man? He's a righteous man. And the righteous, when they die, their body, the Bible tells us, the body goes back to the earth, and the spirit which God gave goes back to God. But here it's saying a spirit ascending from where? From heaven? From the earth, right? From the earth, right? So that's a problem right there. And so and she says, I just saw a spirit ascending out of the earth, an old man covered with a mantle. And then it says, Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And so she also is perceiving that it is Samuel because that's what he asked for. And the spirit comes up and it's an old man in a mantle. And so she perceives, but it says here that the woman saw, but we have these other texts that say it was just a perception and it was coming up out of the earth. And again, we know this really couldn't be Samuel. Why? Because what does Samuel know?
Nothing.
Nothing. And how much more does Samuel have to do on anything that takes place on this earth? Nothing. Right? So this can't be Samuel, but it's an evil angel impersonating, a demon impersonating Samuel. And then Saul bows down to it. And then other times we have people bowing down. And so maybe he's just bowing in respect, but we know if it was bowing down in worship, if it truly was Samuel, Samuel would say, no, get up, don't worship me. Right? But an evil angel would be happy for humans to be worshiping it. Verse 15, Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Saul said, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. So again, it continues that wording as if it's Samuel. But again, we know from the rest of the Bible, this cannot be Samuel. And again, he says, you brought me up, right? And the Spirit of God, Samuel would be up in heaven. Now, why is it that the Bible says that the dead know not anything? The Spirit of God goes back to God who gave it. So why don't they know anything? Where is knowledge? Where do we store our knowledge? In our feet, in our toes, in our brain, right? We store it in our brain. And where did our brain go? When we die, goes to the earth, right? And so the brain is there, so he doesn't know anything. And why does he not have any more, partake in anything more on this earth? Because his ears to be able to hear anything is in the earth, right? And his mouth to be able to communicate anything is where? In the earth, right? And so it's the spirit. It's not until the resurrection when God reunites the spirit in the body that the mind is able to work and the mouth able to speak and the eyes able to see and the ears able to hear. And that's why we have a resurrection. That's why Yeshua is coming back to this earth, right? To resurrect the dead and to unite us together, make us one and whole again, uniting the body and the mind and the spirit all together. Right? And so, again, we know this can't be Samuel and wouldn't be coming up. And Saul says that God departed from me and doesn't speak to me from prophets or by dreams. So if God's not speaking to him through prophets, through dreams, through Urim, Thummim, through the Kohanim, or any other way, Is God going to speak to him through a dead prophet? No, right? There's still not, again, there's no way that God would allow Samuel, even if Samuel was able to, and the Bible tells us he's not able to, but even if he was, God would not allow that to happen. Would Samuel, if Samuel was again able to meet and communicate with Saul, would Samuel disobey God and say, God, I know you didn't like any of the prophets and you're giving him the silent treatment, but I'm going to go anyway because this witch asked me to. Right? Would he do that? No, of course not. All right. 1 Samuel 28, verse 16, Samuel said, why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? The Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Now, this spirit, this evil angel, this demon, is speaking accurate.
Yeah, that's sharp.
99% poison. I mean, 99% truth will hide 1% poison. And he continues, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground. He was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. Therefore, there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And so this message that comes from this Samuel impersonator, this demon, taking this form, gives no hope. There's no message of reconciliation. There's no message of repentance. There's no call to reform. There is just no hope. It's just dismal, right? So that doesn't match up with God. If God wanted to give a message to Saul, it certainly would not just be straight condemnation. It would be warning and a path way out. But the devil, he's happy to just totally discourage us and condemn us. And God does not condemn, right? Totally condemn us and cast us down, right? And John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. Right? But here's a total message of condemnation against him. And this spirit said, you and your sons will be with me. Now, was Samuel, again, Samuel, a righteous man or a wicked man? Samuel was a righteous man, yes. And how about Jonathan? Jonathan, one of Saul's sons, a righteous man or a wicked man? Righteous man. And Saul, at this point in his life, he is behaving like a wicked man. Did they all go to the same place? You will be with me. Is Saul going to be with Samuel for eternity? Not how the story ends up, right? So again, there's a lot of problems to the story. You try and make it literal and try and make it actually that it's actual Samuel. But when we understand it, as the Bible says, that it is a demon speaking and impersonating a familiar spirit, it makes perfect sense. The whole message and all the other wording around it makes perfect sense. And again, this is very, very important because this is exactly what's going to be happening here in these last days, more and more so. Where familiar spirits, dead people who people are familiar with, will come to them and giving them messages that directly go against the Word of God, against the Bible, to deceive even the elect, if possible, to go around that all the world will wander after the beast. And I know some stories of people I've known who have seen images of a dead loved one come and speak to them, the voice, the motions, the actions, the body language, the image looking just like their dead loved ones. And in some of the cases I know, the person felt drawn to this. They missed the person, they loved the person, they seemed like the person all over again. But then the word of God came into their mind. They knew the scriptures and they decided, no, I am not going to. And said in various different stories, various different forms, different ways, but they basically all said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, get out of here. Yes. They resisted by the power and the word of God. And the spirit, the evil angel, the demon, the apparition, disappeared. Now, if it really was their loved one, would it matter what they said to them? Would they disappear? No, right? So in rebuking it in the name of the Lord and claiming the word of God on their side, the devil had to flee. Draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. But many people will be drawn, and I have talked to some people who have been drawn and have spoken to familiar spirits, dead people who they once knew, thinking it was their loved one. And maybe telling a lot of truths, maybe telling things that no one else in the world knew except the two of them. And of course, all the angels, evil and good, who've seen everything that's going on and has heard everything that's going on. So they're able to deceive and send forth through the earth. And this is why it's very important for us to understand this correctly, because again, history will repeat itself. This is the downfall of the representative of God here on this earth. Saul at that time and at the last days, representative of God on this earth, many will fall for this type of deception and other deceptions as well, while still professing to speak for the Lord. Important we understand this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, it tells us Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. It doesn't say he died because the Philistines killed him, or he died because of he killed himself, or he died because of this reason. He died because of his disobedience. He died because he consulted a medium. Now again, just to kind of ground this into the dirt even more, if this was really Samuel, could God condemn him for that? If God allowed Samuel and sent Samuel to go and speak to Saul, as Samuel, a prophet of God, a servant of God, and so if he did, if it was, and he actually went, then he would have to be having God's permission to do so. Could God condemn him for doing so? No. Right, if God sent him, no, but that's what God does here, right? God does condemn him for going to speak to Saul, to Samuel, because God said, do not speak with familiar spirits, right? And so it wasn't Samuel that he was going to, and that's why God condemned him for even trying. So the motive has nothing to do with it. It's obedience to the word of God. Even if his motive was right, that he really wanted to hear from a righteous person, tough luck. You're still doing it the wrong way. God has given us the right way and the wrong way. And Saul chose the wrong way. So the Lord, in review, the Lord was not speaking to him. And so the Lord wasn't speaking to him. He wasn't going to continue to speak to him. Saul perceived, not that he saw or that it was, but Saul perceived. Saul bowed down to this thing. It was brought up. It ascended out of the earth. And Saul died because of this, was received the curse of God. God's face turned against him and cut off from his people because of this. And this spirit said that you and your sons will be with me. And the Bible told us the dead know nothing and have no more part in anything here on this earth. So for all those reasons, this definitely was not the real Saul, but a demon impersonating it. And also then, can witches override God? If God said, I'm not talking to him, and Saul is dead, and Samuel is dead, and Samuel knows nothing, and has no more part in this world, but a witch is able to come and say, God, move out of the way. I'm going to bring up Samuel so that Saul can talk to him, right? A witch is more powerful than God? No, right. They're able to do a lot of hocus pocus and a lot of, again, magic and imagery and trickery and deceive and fool and do a lot to play on our minds, but they're not able to override God. They're not able to resurrect the dead. They're not able to do what God has said not to do and should not be done. Okay, so back to the account. Now, at the same time, King David had his own issues. So still in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 1, Achish said to David, You surely know that you and your men will go with me to battle against Israel. David said, surely you know what your servant can do. Achish said, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. So David has his own problems, right? For over a year now, I think it's a year and 4 months, David has been hanging out with the Philistines, hiding with the Philistines from Saul. His lack of faith and believing that God can protect him, he went to the enemies of God for protection. Kind of what Saul just did, right? He went to the enemies of God seeking for protection from God and help from God. And that's exactly what David's doing. So again, similar problems that they're both doing here. David is going to the enemies of God to seek protection for God from by God, from Saul, from his enemies. Not a good thing. And so he gets called up into this war with the Philistines to go against Israel. And the king of the Philistines, Achish, says, you're going to come with us. And David goes, well, you know what I can do, right? He's just trying to play it safe here. He kind of says something nebulous. Well, you know what I'm capable of doing. And he's really in a tough spot here. Now, and you know, you can't get a good deal from a bad guy. And that's what David was trying to do. Eventually, they're going to come and want to get paid back. And here David was seeking help from the enemies of God. And now they're calling their account. It's time for you to now help us as we really want help to go against Israel. And David's stuck. He's made his bed. He's now in there. He's stuck in there. And so he's now caught, having to go against Saul, against Jonathan. I mean, could you imagine in battle if he and his men participated in helping kill Jonathan? How horrible. For Saul, or any Israelites, absolutely horrible. But that's the situation David's now stuck in. Don't go to the enemies of God when we can go to God. Don't go to the enemies of God for help. Now into 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 1. The Philistines gathered together all their armies, the Israelites encamped in Jezreel, and the Lord of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and thousands. David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. So now his men are marching right in line with the Philistines in this royal procession, this army procession, marching through past the people, past the lords, the rulers of the Philistines. And there they are going off to battle. And David and his men are right in line with them. Verse 3, the princes of the Philistines said, what are they doing here? Achish said, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or even years? To this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me. So he left Saul. Yeah, he used to be with Saul, but he defected to me. He's been here over a year, and he's doing good. He's serving us, and he'll be great. He's a great fighter. He'll go, and he'll help us to win this battle. But the Philistines are not so sure about that. David here is stuck in the middle, on the way, on the march, almost there. Verse 4, but the princes of the Philistines were angry with him, and they said, make him return to the place you have appointed him. Do not let him go with us, lest in battle he becomes our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself with his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands? And that was said 10, 15 years prior to this, and they still remember it. They've experienced it. They lost tens of thousands because of David, and they didn't want no part in it. He may go to battle with us, and then if the battle starts going poorly for us, he may switch sides and help them out and gain their allegiance again, and able to say, Saul, see how I helped you? Yeah, I was against you, but yeah, look, I helped you. I killed all these Philistines and helped you win the war. And they have a good point there. Right? And so Achish is still trying to keep David on his Philistines. God is merciful. Here in David's stupidity, God still had mercy upon him. And we might say, well, how come he's merciful to David and he wasn't merciful to Saul? Well, he was very merciful to Saul. Again, Saul got allowed to reign 39 years. and gave him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. David rebuking him twice, having mercy on him twice. Samuel talking to him and rebuking him when he was alive, when Samuel was alive. And many other opportunities that God was bringing to Saul to bring him back. And so God is merciful here to David as well. And God has been very merciful to you and me. In spite of us, God has been very, very merciful to each one of us. We're alive today and able to hear this message today because, only because of God's great mercy upon us. And so there's David and in this situation, but God's now stepping in, having mercy and moving upon these Philistine lords to get David kicked out. But it's not over yet. Verse 6, Achish called David and said, "As the Lord lives, you have been upright. And you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return, go in peace, that you may not displease the Lord of the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines." And so God is now bringing conviction to David through the words of Achish, right? "As the Lord lives," the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Lord, is Achish quoting here. "As the Lord lives, you have been upright." And David now knows in his heart, "I have not been upright with you. I've been lying to you for a year and 4 months. And you've been good in my sight." And David says, "Well, I really have been maybe good in God's sight. I really haven't been good in your sight." And conviction starts to seep in upon David. So how does David react to this? David said to Achish, "But what have I done? To this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you that I may go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king?" Achish answered, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'You shall not go up with us in battle. Rise early in the morning and depart.'" And David and his men rose early and departed. David continued the lie and the acting right to the very end with Achish, and not a good position to be in, not a good testimony. Achish was still alive. God's mercy was still there. God could have still brought Achish or any of the Philistines to repentance, but David's actions hindered that ability to happen. And he continues the lie. He even says, "You're like an angel of God." And David's like, "Wow, really?" David objecting, "What have I done? Let me go and fight. Let me go kill Saul. Let me go fight the enemy of my lord, the Philistines." Horrible. Don't put yourself in that position. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers in marriage or in other circumstances, in other situations. We need to go and be in the world and be among the world, to be witnesses to the world, to minister to them, to lead them to God, not to act with them, participate with them, to behave like them, and to mesh our lives into harmony with their lives. So God in his mercy gets David off the hook and sends David back. David goes back and finds his whole city and his family taken captive. We looked at that a previous week. You can see it on shalomadventure.com or read it in the Bible. Into 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 1. "The Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fought and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. The Philistines killed Jonathan and Saul's two other sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, severely wounding him. Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Thrust me through, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me.'" So the Philistines winning, decimating Israel, the army, including Saul and three of his sons, dying there on Mount Gilboa. Saul probably saw his sons dead, saw them killed, they died first. And then Saul also gets hit by an arrow, doesn't kill him, and he asks for his armor bearer to kill him. How low he has gotten. Went into battle with a disheartened spirit, this evil demon placed upon him, no spirit to win, thinking he's going to lose because his evil spirit said he's going to lose. It became a self-fulfilling prophecy. And here he's even willing to give up. Instead of fighting on, he's only injured. Instead of fighting on and continuing on, or surrendering and pleading mercy to the Philistines, he chooses to die, again, because he was listening to a demon. And he's trying to escape, not saying his armor bearer, get me out of here. At least if the king lives, maybe the Israel will continue on as a nation. No, just kill me. Totally depressed, disheartened, and fearful. And we've seen Solomon fearful all his life. He was fearful of becoming king, fearful of the Amalekites, and fearful of the Philistines in various different times, fearful of David, fearful of everything, fearful of the people, and then fearful again right to the very end, and wants to die. And asks his armor-bearer to thrust him through. Verse 4, but the armor-bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. And Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Saul, his three sons, his armor-bearer, and all his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel saw that the army of Israel fled, that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Horrible, horrible situation. Philistines come up from Gaza, from Gath, and they come up through the middle of Israel, up through the Jezreel Valley, from in the Valley of Megiddo, past the city of Megiddo, all the way through the Jezreel Valley, all the way to the other side of Israel, all the way to the Jordan River, this large swath right through the center of Israel. And now controlling it, the cities flee, people flee, the cities are abandoned, and the Philistines now occupying and controlling all of that area, cutting southern Israel off from northern Israel. No king and no army. All because of Saul's choices throughout his life. Verse 8, and David's didn't help in these last year and 4 months of the story. Verse 8, the next day the Philistines came to strip the slain, and they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of the idols and among the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. To Bethshan on the eastern side of Israel, near the Jordan River, they hang his body at that city. Cut off his head, send his head and his armor back to Gaza, put in the idols as a trophy to their gods. How sad, what a low part in Israel's history. And there's hanging there, the bodies are hanging there, headless bodies, bloodied, birds coming and pecking away at the flesh, bugs crawling all over the bodies, the smell and stench on the walls of the city, hanging there as a testimony to the rest of Israel. And like what the devil did to Yeshua, killing him there, the thoroughfare of humanity, as they passed by, testifying of the wages of sin is death. Verse 11, and when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And then they took the bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So here we have them sitting Shiva, them fasting for Saul, as we have several places in the Bible where we have this ceremonial 7 days of mourning. And they burned his body. So obviously back then, cremation was not negatively looked upon. These inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead go and rescue the bodies, take it down from the walls and take it back to Jabesh. Now Jabesh-Gilead was on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So who are these people? Why did they do this valiant task? Risking their lives. No doubt the Philistines had guards watching over the bodies. keep them hanging there as a rebuke. Why did they do this?
Armageddon.
39 years prior, we looked at it in the past, several weeks ago. This is the city of Jabesh-Gilead, again, on the eastern side, so on the border, the Arab border of what was Israel at that time, were attacked. And they were offered a deal. We'll kill you, or if you can make a treaty with us, we'll make a treaty with you, but by plucking out your eyes, your right eyes. And so they sent a message to Saul. Saul had just been anointed to be king, wasn't yet accepted by all of Israel. After being anointed to be king, he just went back to farming. And then this news comes. The people of Jabesh-Gilead need help. They're being attacked, or their eyes will get plucked out, or they'll be killed. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. And Saul was obedient to God at that point. He heard the call of God, and he called all Israel together, and all Israel came under his banner and followed him, and they went and charged across the Jordan River and the all-night journey and liberated the people of Jabesh-Gilead and won a tremendous war and came back, and then the people rallied around Saul and coronated him as king and accepted him as king and then began his reign. And so now 39 years later, these people of Jabesh-Gilead still remember the valiant act of Saul. And they want to repay the favor in some small way by honoring their bodies. And they go the risk of their lives to redeem the bodies and bring it back and give it a proper burial. Into 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. A man came to David with his clothes torn and dust on his head. He fell to the ground and prostrated himself. I have escaped from the camp of Israel. The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are slain or fallen. Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. So this man was in the battle, either with the Philistines and escaped Israel killing him, or he was with Israel and he escaped the Philistines capturing him. And he comes to David to deliver the news to him. David said, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead?" The young man said, "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa. There was Saul leaning on his spear, and the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. He called to me, 'Who are you?' And I answered, 'I am an Amalekite.'" So there he is in the battle near Saul and Jonathan. He's on Mount Gilboa, and he says he sees Saul get hit with this arrow, and he calls him, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am an Amalekite." Now, what do we know about the Amalekites? Saul was told by Samuel, by God, to kill them all. Their time of probation has closed. They've hardened their hearts. None of them will ever turn to the Lord from here on out. There's just going to be a thorn in your flesh, a problem in your flesh. Eventually, Haman will come on and try and kill all the people. Get rid of them now. You can go into all those details, but that's what happened. And Saul refused to do so. And that was one of the things that he disobeyed and led to him having the kingdom taken away from him. This man wouldn't have even been alive and shouldn't have been alive, and obviously testifies that Saul did not kill them all, even though he told Samuel, "I killed them all except the king." Well, obviously he didn't kill them all. This guy survived. And so whether Saul kept him as a servant, as a slave, and he's there in the battle, they're also close to Saul, and he sees it happen. Is able to communicate with Saul here at the end. And he said to me, "Please kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." So I killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. Now he changes the story a little bit here, but obviously he was there when it happened, because he got there before the Philistines got there and beheaded King Saul, because he's got the crown, right? He's got the crown and the bracelet. So he was there pretty much when it happened. Maybe he even heard Saul say to his armor bearer, "Kill me." And so he kind of inserts himself into the story as if Saul said it to him instead of to the armor bearer. And instead of like the armor bearer refusing to do it and honorably falling on his sword, not that that's a good thing, but doing his armor bearer, instead he kills Saul, says he kills Saul. And look, David, I brought him to here the crown to you, and I'm the one who killed your enemy. Even though he was dying anyway, so it really wasn't too much my fault, but I did finish him off, so reward me and thank me for what I did. I didn't rebel against him. I was really just helping him. It was a mercy killing. And here's the crown, and here's the bracelet. Right? So he's trying to make it good. So you see the Amalekites were not good guys. Right? So here he's not being a good guy. As David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. And I'm sure this Amalekite is looking at that and thinking, uh-oh, why on earth are they mourning? They should be rejoicing. Saul is dead. God, David's going to be the next king. Saul's been chasing David for 10 or so years, trying to kill him. And the alchemy's not happy that his enemy is dead. And that's a good question. Why isn't David happy that the one who was trying to kill him was dead? Why is he tearing his clothes and entering into mourning over this? David said to the messenger, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" David called one of the young men and said, "Execute him." And he struck him so that he died. David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" So David wasn't mourning for Saul just because he didn't like death. David was no problem with death. He killed Goliath. He killed tens and tens of thousands. He has this guy killed. But because of what Saul represented, and David even executed Israelites who were deserving of execution or had them or pointed them to be executed. But Saul was the Lord's anointed. He was called by God to foreshadow the Messiah to come. He failed miserably at it, but nonetheless, that was his calling. And as long as that calling was upon him, David was not going to lift his hand, nor allow anyone else to lift their hand against the Lord's anointed, the Lord's Mashiach, the Messiah, the foreshadowing to the Messiah. And the same with us. The Bible tells us, if we sin, we have crucified him afresh. And thus we're no better than this Amalekite, no better than the Philistines, and no better than Saul, no better than David when he was lying and seeking help from the Philistines. Anytime we lie, anytime we're fearful, anytime we're worried, anytime we don't trust in the Lord, anytime we disobey God, disobey his orders, disobey his commands, go and seek out advice from ungodly sources, the dead or anywhere else, we are crucifying the Messiah afresh. Crucifying the Lord's anointed, killing the Lord's anointed. And that's not the position we want to be in. Thankfully, God's merciful to us. He gives us the opportunity to repent, to turn from our wicked ways, as Saul had opportunity to do, as David no doubt did over and over again. Turn from our mistakes, turn from our sinful ways, turn to the Lord, confess them, forsake them by God's power, accept our death in the Messiah, and be filled with his Spirit for a resurrection, a newness of mind and heart and life, to be born afresh, to be born anew, to be transformed, to be changed, so that we also can be representatives of the Messiah, pointing people to the Lord, leading people to the Lord, leading people in God's ways, being living examples by his Spirit, by his power, for his glory. David goes on and continues and mourns. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17. David lamented for Saul and Jonathan. The Song of the Bow, written in the book of Jasher. "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. how the mighty have fallen. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no rain upon you. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beautiful and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, stronger than lions. O daughter of Israel, weep over Saul, you who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. David mourns. It's good for us to mourn and to express it. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, we're told when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? No, because the dead know nothing and have how much part to play here on this earth? None. So do not seek the dead on behalf of the living, but we can seek the living one, the one who was raised from the dead, the Messiah who lives for eternity. Seek the living one on behalf of the living. Seek him so that we might have life. Seek him, the one who lives, on behalf, so we know what will happen when we die. Seek him on behalf of the dead. Seek him on those in behalf of those who are dead in trespasses and sin. Seek him, pray to him, intercede for them. Seek his guidance and his direction. Ask for him to move upon hearts and minds that he might use us in ministering to them, to resurrect them from their spiritual death, to give them a new spiritual life, a new hope, a new mind, a new spirit. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the living one, the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. And so, in your life, if like David or Saul, there's disobedience in you, whether disobeying the counsel of God, the instruction of God, the word of God, or lying or pretending you are what you're not, deceiving others and being a bad witness for God, or whether seeking help in wrong places, seeking help from the enemies of God, or even in the past or in the present, you've been communicating with some dead spirit, a demon, evil angel, thinking it's a familiar spirit, thinking it's a dead loved one. Forsake it, confess it, surrender it now. And God will forgive you and cleanse you and deliver you from it. If you want to be protected in the past, again, as this becomes an overriding deception upon the world, if you want God's spirit upon you to keep you from falling, if some evil angel comes to you appearing as someone you loved, someone who is dead, and you want God's spirit now while you're conscious in your mind and heart to give you that strength then when you're emotionally tied to it, then in a moment we pray, ask God to give you his spirit now to protect you from that vulnerable time in the future. If you want to seek the living, if you want to seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, to be filled with his spirit and to go forth and to live for him and to reign with him. And let us pray together. Our Lord God, King of the universe, we praise your name and thank you for this warning and your word from these examples. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your death. Thank you for taking our sins upon yourself, burying them away. Thank you for destroying them and removing them from us. Fill us with your mind and your heart and live in us and out of us. And let your light shine to all that we come in contact with. In Yeshua's holy name, protect us now and into the future and to the very end. Hold us fast. In Yeshua's name, amen.